Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament reading tells of how God sent to the people of Israel quails in the wilderness. The first time I ever saw a quail was an encounter of almost transcendent significance for me. In a matter of seconds, my world was changed, and I glimpsed an ocean of previously inconceivable possibilities. I was awed, humbled, and changed. My whole understanding of food was blown apart and reconfigured in a technicolour of flavour. The small bird sat on a large plate before me, in a limpid pool of heavenly juices, surrounded by succulent grapes which melted in my mouth, and modest, bright, fresh vegetables which seemed to be there to pay homage to the resplendent quail. It was simply cooked, not quail à la Stanislas, stuffed with foie gras the way a Polish king once liked it, or rôti farci de girolles, de cèpes et de roquettes, sauce Porto. Apologies to our French speakers who are here. I didn't like mushrooms at the time, and I'm sure I would have remembered if there'd been any on my plate. But there was wine in the sauce, definitely, along with the grapes from the farm, which were intoxicating flavours for a small boy with untested taste buds. I was on holiday with my family, my parents' first foreign holiday and my first foreign holiday, in the Dordogne, staying on a working farm, and I was, I think, 8 years old. I loved my mother's cooking, but until that time, until she had experienced the food on that farmhouse, it was unadventurous. At this farmhouse, the food was always sensational. A daily Babette's feast of delicious soups, extraordinary sauces, cakes and breads, pâtés and salads, delicious meat and exotic fishes in breathtaking excess. And it was slow food, part of the daily life and rhythm of the farm. As that young boy, I walked with the farmer between the vines with his horse and a plough with a single blade, turning over the soil to prevent the weeds from growing up. And as we walked at the speed of the horse, we plucked the hot, sizzling grapes from the vine as we went. In the kitchen, a team of local women worked all day, and in the evening, guests and visitors would file through that almost sacred space, swooning at the amazing aromas and dizzying sights, to a dining room where we were fed like royalty. Making my own mouth water, actually, and feeling rather hungry. Food is a spiritual matter. It is not mere fuel for hard-working bodies, nor merely cultural creativity. Food engages us with other people, and as one of my anthropology tutors rightly taught us to say, in social science gobbledygook, commensality engenders communitas, creates society. But it also anchors us in our landscape to something far bigger, to our environment, and more than that, it's a physical vehicle through which we may appreciate the divine, God and eternity made present among us in the life we share, in the food that we share with one another. As prasad for Hindus, much like the Jewish food offerings, as the langar meal which the Sikh community share with one another and with all guests who come to celebrate the oneness of all people in the love of God, or the Passover meal in Judaism with its celebration of deliverance by the hand of God, or the nighttime meals of Ramadan and the celebration of Eid for Muslims. And for us, of course, in this Eucharist, where God and humankind, heaven and earth, present, past, and eternity intersect for us. The infant's first instinct is to turn its head and its mouth towards the breast that it instinctively knows is there for it. And the giving and receiving of food between parent and child is an emotionally charged canvas on which their future relationship is first sketched. Only a few moments ago, I was talking to somebody on the portico about their relationship with their children, in which food has been an important part. Food unites us to those who care for us, and it unites us to our friends. It celebrates our joys, and it marks all our moments of becoming. Today, often uncoupled from the slow rhythms of family life and freely abundant in pre-packaged containers, its meaning is often twisted in our overconsumption or in disorders where our anxieties about our bodies, their shape, or their purity and contamination has made food sometimes an enemy. And yet food can still be transcendent for us, if we will let its significance rest on our palate long enough to know ourselves loved, nurtured, fed, and restored, to know ourselves treated by God to the sumptuous feast of life, even in times of hardship and times of dearth. In many societies, as once here, food is not consumed without a blessing, a prayer of thanks to the provider, as it connects us to God and to the bounty of life itself, to the renewal of the earth, to the resurrection of the body, to the banquet of eternity. The Jewish people, aware of the power and significance of food, which is the gift of the God they called Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees their need and provides, made its consumption the focus of much of their cult and much of their religious practice to this day. Jewish food laws enshrine its importance as a symbol of divine grace, of community identity, and of our obedience to God. For Jesus, then, to identify himself as the bread of life, the true bread which comes from God, is an extension of that trust in the God who sees our need and responds to it by sending his own Son to be our food. The Old Testament text where the name Jehovah Jireh is used is the story of the offering of Isaac by Abraham in the book of Genesis, known as the Akedah. God saw and provided the ram which Abraham substituted for his son. And the words, "God will provide himself a sacrifice," which Abraham says to his son Isaac, come to pass in the coming of Christ, in Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, our heavenly bread. We call Jesus the Lamb of God, but why does he call himself mere bread? To show us that it's not only our extraordinary selves that God loves and has come to dwell with, but our everyday selves too. Jesus is food for our everyday, for our stumbling, boring, faltering, weeping, failing sometimes, regular, or even desperate day. Each day, in the food we eat, in the people to whom we speak, in the earth on which we walk, in the sounds we hear, and in the light which bathes our eyes, God touches us, surrounds us, feeds us, and nourishes us with his love. In the Eucharist, God calls us to affirm that love, to recognize as we place on our tongues the bread and the wine of the Eucharist, that his life is our life, and that in our differences and in the faith that we share, in the extraordinary transcendent moments and tastes, and even more in the ordinary and in the difficult, he is with us, rejoicing over us, and in us, in love. As we eat this bread and drink this wine, we ask God to help us to live every day as a sacrament of his presence, a divine encounter and a divine gift. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.